2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want us to begin in just a moment in verse number 6, and we will read down to verse number 15. If you have been with us for any time, you know that on Sunday mornings we have been making our journey through the Word of God. And I have loved the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And we have studied the life of David. But I want you to know something this morning, that as a pastor, God has commanded me to not just preach on subjects that I enjoy preaching on, but I'm to preach on the whole counsel of God's Word. You know, it's easy to preach on certain items and certain things. Last week, especially as we talked about our veterans, and of course, I spoke on that very subject. I enjoyed speaking on that. We honored the men and women who have served in our country, and what a special day the Lord gave us. We had two saved in the morning service. It was just a wonderful day. But I want you to know that I have to obey the Lord. And when I come to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, I have already preached a message out of this book a few weeks ago, but there is so much in here that I must bring to our attention. Let's begin, if you would please, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, if you understand the passage of Scripture in which I read, David is later in his life. Many commentators believe that David is around 50 years of age at this time. God has given David great victory. God has blessed David in many ways. We know him as the man after God's own heart. And God has given him victory and rest. But here upon a day, the Bible says that David, in the very beginning of chapter 11, David walked upon his rooftop that day. It was later in the day. David should have been out battling as kings do, but David did not that day. We know that David's fall had come many months, maybe many weeks before this. And David walked out and he saw, of course, Bathsheba. And the Bible says that David lusted after her. He took her into his house. He committed adultery with this woman. And now the woman is with child. David's got to hide his sin. David's got to do something. So we know the story. David brings Uriah back from the battle. And he wants Uriah to go home, obviously to be with his wife, so that Uriah thinks the baby is not David's, but his own. And we know Uriah, a man of integrity and a man of godliness, will not even go down to his house. He is so concerned about the ark and the Israel and his God that he will not even go down. And then the Bible says that David does something. David brings him in and makes him drink alcohol. He makes him drink, and the Bible says that he makes him drunk. David knew something about Uriah, that Uriah was a man of character and a man of integrity, and he knew that if he could make David or make Uriah drunk, he could hone down his senses and his body's own resistance to do what is wrong would be hindered that day. But even Uriah, in a drunken state, would not even go home. When I came across this passage, I began to think about things. And brethren, I want you to know something. What the Bible says this morning about drinking alcohol. You say, Pastor, I don't know about this. Pastor, this is not a good message to preach on a Sunday morning. But may I remind you that I am given a commandment by God to preach the whole counsel of God. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel. In fact, in my research in the week, 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, search this. I found many preachers that even would say God is not definite on the issue of alcohol. I found many churches to where they will not take a stand on this issue because they say, well, hey, we have a lot of social drinking today, and as long as it is done in moderation, everything is okay. You remember last week I preached to you and I talked about how many men and women have given their lives for our nation's freedom. In fact, you know that in the Vietnam War, in 9 years that the Vietnam War took place, 57,000 Americans gave their life for the freedom of our country. Now, we praise God for these men and we hold them up in high esteem. 57,000 American soldiers died fighting for our freedom. But do you know in that same 9 year period of 57,000 American soldiers dying, that more than 2 million Americans died because of alcohol related issues in their life? We don't hear about that, do we? In fact, you know that it is stated that more than 400 Americans will die this week in the United States over alcohol-related accidents, whether it be the car, whether it be the cirrhosis of the liver, whether it be cancer, whatever it may be, 400 Americans will die this week alone. How come we don't hear about that in the news media? How come that is not talked about? Because it is an issue today that many people want to go over. They want to just gloss over this issue. But I pray that God will help us as we study the scriptures this morning. Brethren, this is not what Pastor Samples thinks. This is what God's word says about alcohol. Now, I grew up in a home where alcohol was not in my home. It was never in the refrigerator. It was never around. I knew that my grandfather drank a little bit, but my mom and dad did not allow us around him often. And I was just not around alcohol or beer or wine or whatever it may be that was in the home. And you know, some people I've heard talk about this and say, well, hey, I grew up in a home where there was beer and there was wine and alcohol, and I see the effects of it, and I'm not going to drink because of what alcohol does. And there is some amazing truth and facts about that. But brethren, I'm not concerned about those things. I am concerned about what God's word says about alcohol. You know, my children growing up in our home, I want my children not just to grow up with, well, daddy and mommy didn't drink, so I guess I'm not going to drink. That's not going to be good enough sometime in life. You see, it's not just because my church says it's wrong or because mom and dad says it's wrong. I want to know what God says about the issue of drinking alcohol. You say, Pastor, I don't know about this. This is not something encouraging. But brethren, I want to teach you the truth of God's word. And may God help us this morning to understand what God's word says about alcohol. We have a drug problem in America. I think everyone would know that. But I'm not talking about cocaine or marijuana or meth or heroin. America's number one drug problem today is alcohol. There is no doubt about it. Abraham Lincoln called alcohol a cancer-eating society. Robert Hall called it distilled damnation. Evangelist Joe Miller calls it the devil in liquid form. What does the Bible tell us about alcohol? Number one, I want you to notice the deception of alcohol. Now take your Bibles and let's go to Proverbs chapter number 20. And I want you to stay with me this morning. And please know, brethren, that as I preach this message, this is preached out of a heart of compassion. I want to help our church. I want to help your family. I want to help your children. And by the way, every child and every teenager here today will be faced with the decision of whether or not to drink alcohol at some time in their life. But there's deception that is involved in it. Now, by the way, as I told you, I grew up in a home where alcohol was not there. I never had to face it. But when I was in Bible college, studying to be a preacher, one night as I was working late, and boy, it was going to college and trying to pay your way through. Many of you know what that's like. And I was working for my brother-in-law who had a painting business at the time. And boy, I remember coming back on a Friday night late. I was discouraged and trying to make ends meet and trying to study and do all that needed to be done. And I pulled into a gas station late one night, probably about 11 or 12 o'clock. And I was where I needed to be. I was working. I was coming back home. And, you know, I was going through difficult things in my own life, discouragement and all that. And when I pulled into that gas station, the devil put a thought in my mind. He said, why don't you try a beer tonight? And I'm going to tell you how crafty the devil is. The devil put a thought in my mind. Hey, you're going to be a preacher one day, and you need to know the effects of alcohol. I'm serious about that. The devil put a thought in my mind that, hey, you can just take one drink and throw it out the window. No one will ever find out. This is something you can deal with, and you need to know the temptation about this. And I can remember pulling into that gas station. That thought was running through my mind. And I thought to myself, where did this come from? Well, I knew where it came from. It came from the devil. His deception, and the devil lies to us. He lies to us about everything. He lies to us about God. He lies to us about the Word of God. He lies to us about marriage. He lies to us about all the issues of life. And the devil lied to me that night. And I buried my head on my steering wheel of my little pickup truck. And God brought to my mind a covenant, a promise that I had made to God when I went to junior camp years ago in Tennessee, in Athens, Tennessee. And the Spirit of God brought back that remembrance to me. And in that my vehicle, I prayed and I said, oh God, give me strength. And Lord, I made a promise to you years ago that I would never touch alcohol. I would never pick it up in my life. And Lord, give me strength. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God gave me victory that night. God gave me strength. I was able to go in, get my gasoline and pay for it. And I went home rejoicing that God gave me victory. Brethren, I want you to know something. There is deception about alcohol. By the way, what are the best commercials on television today? Beer commercials. Do you know that the alcohol industry spends $1.9 billion on advertising today? Now, let me tell you something about the commercials. You know what they're like. The commercials, everything seems to be good, does it not? The commercials, you've got the finest looking people on those commercials. They have a smile upon their face. Life is good. The commercial teaches you that, hey, if you want to be successful, drink alcohol. If you want to have a happy family, drink alcohol. If you want to be athletic, drink alcohol. If you want to have success in life, drink alcohol. That's what it's saying. But the beer commercial does not show you the tragic car accidents, does it? The commercial does not show you the family that it has wrecked and ruined. It does not show you the abused wife and the abused children. It does not show you the man laying in a gutter in his own vomit. It doesn't show you that. Why? Because there's deception about alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20, the Bible tells us this in verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Now let's stop and say that. Wine is a mocker. What does the word mock mean? It mocks you. It laughs at you. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God tells us in that very one verse right here that wine or beer or alcohol deceives you. It deceives you in thinking that you can handle it. You know, I believe every alcoholic today never imagined that they would have become alcoholics years when they took their first drink. They thought they could handle it. They thought they could hold down their beer, hold down their alcohol. But today there are 17 million alcoholics in America today. 17 million. In fact, you know, Satan paints a great picture of advertising, does he not? Satan paints a beautiful picture of immediate pleasure. Satan paints a picture that if you take this drink, you're going to fit in with the crowd and you're going to be a part of this group and people are going to accept you and you'll become a very special young person or whatever it may be. But folks, I want you to know something. There is deception about alcohol. 70 million Americans today are social drinkers. I was amazed in my study of all this that I came across books and I came across articles where preachers were talking about that alcohol is okay as long as it's in moderation. Alcohol is okay as long as it's just a social issue, a little wine here and a little wine there and a little can of beer here. And just as long as you don't get drunk, everything is okay. But brethren, I'm not concerned about what men think about this issue. I'm concerned about what God says about alcohol. And God says it is a deception. You know, Abe Lincoln said this, alcohol has many defenders, but it has no defense. You see, I've met people before that like to defend alcohol, but there is no defense about it because it brings about deception. By the way, you do not know what you have in your hands when you hold a can of beer or a bottle of wine. You may say, I know, I can handle this. But you cannot handle it because it is deceiving you. It deceives the person. It deceives the family. Alcohol is such a big business in America. I believe that's why politicians don't want to tackle it. I believe that's why many people do not want to deal with it. But alcohol, the sale of alcoholic beverages in the U.S. brought in revenues of $148 billion last year. Can you imagine the money that is brought in? Of course, I told you they spent $1.9 billion in advertising using the latest marketing techniques today. Why? Because people know this is an issue. But what does the Bible tell us about it? There is a deception that goes along. Alcohol is a mind-altering substance. You take a man that is very meek and mild-mannered, he gets enough alcohol in him, he'll become bold and brazen. You take a man that is unkind and a man that is uncouth in his attitude. He drinks alcohol. He becomes very tempered. He comes very different in his life. You see, many people think that, hey, I can quit anytime. It doesn't have any control over me. But they are deceived by alcohol. Former Prime Minister William Gladstone said this, drunkenness expels reason, drowns the memory, distempers the body, diminishes strength, inflames the blood, causes internal and external wounds. It is a witch to the senses, a devil to the soul, a thief to the purse, a beggar's companion, a wife's woe, and children's sorrow. By the way, I hear often today about the ideal of Christian liberty. People misuse liberty, you know that? We do have liberty in Christ. Do you know my liberty in Christ is to do anything that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ? That is my liberty. I have freedom. I have freedom to obey God. I'm not under bondage of sin. But even Christians today talk about our Christian liberty. And hey, Pastor, it's okay. I'm going to heaven. I can drink a little here and there as long as I don't become drunk. But brethren, your Christian liberty does not give you the freedom to violate the clear commands of God's word. There is a deception about drinking alcohol. Number two, I want you to notice the destruction of alcohol. Now, by the way, I know what a lot of people think. Some people think that alcohol, hey, even Jesus turned the water into wine, Pastor. Well, let's study that just a little bit. Take your Bibles and let's go, if you would please, to John chapter number 2. And I want you to see the truth of God's word. By the way, there are some things that people have a hard time with. People might say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. The Bible does talk about wine, and it's okay to drink a little wine. And Pastor, God's Word does talk about these different things. I want you to know something right now, that in the Bible there are two types of wines. There is good wine, and there is bad wine. There is fermented wine, there is unfermented wine. And every time, without exception, that you find where the Bible talks about, for instance, Jesus turning water into wine, it is not speaking of fermented wine there. It is speaking of what we call new wine. It was speaking of simply the new wine from fresh grapes. Grape juice is what we would call it today. Let's look in John chapter 2 because I want you to notice this. We come to John chapter 2. We look in verse number 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now notice that. The mother of Jesus said to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, they have no wine. Now I know what we think. If you just look at that casually, you would think, well, Pastor, it's okay for wine. Now I want you to understand something. The wine that Jesus made did not conform to 20th century wine as we know it today. Do you understand? The wine of Jesus' day conformed to the standards of that time. And to those at the feast, all juice of the grape, fermented or unfermented, was known as wine. When people talked about wine, they knew what people were talking about. People all throughout that day drank wine, but it was not the wine as what we think of today. And by the way, notice this. Jesus did turn the water into wine. It was a great miracle that day. But what Jesus made that day was consistent with his character. In fact, many commentators believe that Jesus would have had to make about 120 gallons of wine that day. It was a great miracle, but Jesus did not make that which is fermented. And please note that Jesus would have never violated the biblical principle by making intoxicating wine to be served at the wedding that day. It was fresh made wine. New made wine is never intoxicating. Jesus made something so wonderful. In fact, do you know that one day the Bible says in the kingdom that the Lord Jesus and we will drink wine with the Lord? But it is not something intoxicating. It is something fresh, something wonderful, something that is straight from the grape. Brethren, the Lord Jesus understood about wine. By the way, fermented wine is a process of decay. Do you know that fermentation, whether it takes place in beer or alcohol or wine or any kind of alcoholic beverage, has gone through a process of fermentation? It has gone through a process of decay. By the way, that's one of the greatest arguments against what some people say, that when Jesus had his last supper with the disciples, that he gave them wine. They did take wine, but it was not fermented wine. It was unfermented wine. By the way, what does the wine represent? It represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no corruption in the blood of Christ. And therefore, to use fermented wine goes against the very symbol of the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of preachers, good men who love the Lord. But they're wrong on this issue where they believe that it's okay at communion to take something that is fermented. I'm talking good men. But they are wrong on this issue because, brethren, when we have the Lord's table here at our church, we take of grape juice because it is pure. It is not something that is corrupted because it is a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no sin in the Lord Jesus at all. So, brethren, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was not fermented wine. There is no backing up. There is no scriptural support of any child of God taking alcohol in any amount into their body. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And by the way, is it not amazing to think about? You know what they called the Lord Jesus when he came? They called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Now, by the way, John the Baptist, he came and he drank no wine. But let me tell you something. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Do you know that of the Nazarite vow, they could not cut their hair, and they could not take anything of grapes. They could not eat grapes. They could not drink grape juice. But when Jesus came along, and by the way, that's one of the greatest reasons for us to understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ and his character. They said, well, look at this man. He was totally different than John the Baptist. He did eat of grapes, and he did drink the new wine, the good wine, the what was nourishing to the Bible to the body. But brethren, know this. There is a great deception about alcohol, but there is a great destruction. Joseph Seiss, he was a wonderful, outstanding theologian of the 19th century, over 100 years ago, wrote this. He said, the history of strong drink is the history of ruin, of tears, of blood. It is perhaps the greatest curse that has ever scourged the earth. It is one of depravity's worst fruits, a giant demon of destruction. Men talk of earthquakes, storms, floods, famines, and war. But the use of intoxicating drinks has sent a volume of misery and woe into the streams of this world's history, more fearful and terrific than either of them. It is the Amazon and Mississippi among the rivers of wretchedness. It is the Alexander and Napoleon among the warriors upon the peace and good of man. It is an evil which is limited to no age, no continent, no nation, and no period of life. Brethren, I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the face of the earth, he was a man that believed in total abstinence from alcohol. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I believe that Bible, the Word of God, clearly teaches a total abstinence from any amount of alcohol in a person's life. You see, this is the truth of God's Word. This is the standard by which we must observe. You see, I want you to notice here, as we talked about the destruction of alcohol, on May the 14th, 1988, a man by the name of Larry Mahoney, he was driving drunk one day. He drove his pickup truck the wrong direction down Interstate 71 in Ohio and crashed into a church bus, killing 27 people that day. You see, alcohol has a great amount of destruction. Once you take your Bibles, you should be there in Proverbs chapter 20 or close to that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter number 23. Would you notice this? Proverbs chapter 23. And I want to show you what the Bible teaches us on this subject. Now, brethren, if you're not going to know the truth, and if you can't come to the house of God and not hear the truth, then I am not speaking the whole counsel of God's Word. I pray that at Grace Baptist Church you can come and you can hear the truth for you, for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren. We've got to raise a generation of people that know what the Bible teaches on this issue. You know, isn't it amazing in America? People have come out with all kinds of things. The things that you and I ate when we were kids are now terrible to eat now today. Is that not right? The things that you and I used to do now are unsafe to do. Well, guess what will happen? Years down the road, they'll come back and they'll say, well, now these things are good for you, you know. I think years ago they came out with the idea that, you know, cheese was bad for you and you don't need cheese. And they said, boy, don't eat too much cheese. And then later on they said, well, you know, cheese is kind of good for you. You know, isn't it amazing how the world standard changes constantly? The world says this is bad and then they say, no, it's okay. Brethren, I want you to know something, that God's Word never changes. And we may live in a different society today, and men and women may come up with this, and doctors may say this, but brethren, I'm concerned about what thus saith the Lord says about alcohol. And God says there is deception about alcohol, but there is destruction about alcohol. Proverbs chapter number 23, I want us to begin in verse number 19, and I want to show you what alcohol brings. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Now, I'm going to just kind of work through this passage and give you points as we go through. Number one, drinking alcohol destroys your body. The Bible says there that we are not to be among riotous eaters of flesh. Now, God is not referring to a man who eats flesh, talking about the flesh of an animal. God is talking about that the flesh consumes themselves. Do you know that drinking alcohol will destroy your body? In fact, Do you know that 20,000 people are killed on highways every year because of alcohol? In fact, one person dies every 20 minutes in alcohol-related accidents. By the time we get out of church today, three people have died in America somewhere because of an alcohol-related accident. 83% of all fire fatalities are alcohol-related. 68% of all drownings are alcohol-related. 80% of all suicides are alcohol-related. 200,000 Americans die every year because of alcohol in some way. 200,000. In fact, 250,000 Americans are injured every year, all because of alcohol. Three people are killed and eight people are injured by alcohol every hour in America. Alcohol consumes the body. Now, we could talk all kinds of things about the health conditions of someone drinking alcohol. We know that God gave every one of us a liver. A liver is very important. You can't live without your liver. Your liver is like a filter system throughout your body that filters out impurities, but alcohol will destroy your liver. In fact, we understand that cirrhosis of the liver is caused by people drinking alcohol. Do you know that doctors tell us with every drink of alcohol, it shortens one's lifespan 20 minutes? With every drink of alcohol. Brethren, alcohol destroys the body. It damages your brain. It will produce cancer. It pollutes the body. And the Bible tells us that among riotous eaters of the flesh. Let's read on here. Proverbs 23. Notice what the Bible says in verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Drinking alcohol brings poverty. Most of us here will know of families where a man drank up all the wealth in the home. He spent up all the money. He gave up all the resources to take care of his habit of alcohol. And by the way, I want you to know something. Alcohol is never a disease. It is always sin according to God's word. You know, isn't it amazing today? People deal with all kinds of sin habits in their life. But doctors want to take the edge off of it, and they call it a disease. Well, you have a disease of this. You have a disease of that. Brother, it's no disease. It is a choice. But it is a sin against God and His holy word. Alcohol brings destruction. It brings poverty. Number three, drinking alcohol destroys families. Look back in verse number 22 of Proverbs 23. The Bible says this. It says, "Hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." How often, when a parent has a child that is an alcoholic, how much hurt and how much heartache it brings to that family. How much heartache it brings to that family. How many divorces have been caused by alcoholism? How many families have been hurt and ruined and destroyed simply because a man or a woman will not fail to drink alcohol? Alcohol destroys families. Number four, drinking alcohol brings immorality. Let's read on here. We come to verse number 27. The Bible goes on. Now, by the way, this is a continuation of what Solomon is giving here. Verse 27, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath the redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself for the right. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." Do you know that God's word connects drinking of alcohol with the sin of immorality. Alcohol removes all restraints from a person's body. My dad worked in the car business for many years. In fact, for 25 years, my dad worked a secular job as a finance manager of a car dealership. My dad told me that most of the men in that car dealership were alcoholics. They were what we would call functioning addicts. They would get drunk on the weekend, but go to work, and they could continue to work their life and to work a job, but they were alcoholics. They were drunks. And my dad would say, son, I would have men come on Monday morning and have no idea what they did from Friday night on. They had no idea where they were at. In fact, one man had not realized that he had been involved in a car accident that had taken the life of another person. You see, alcoholism destroys the mind. It destroys the brain. It causes the judgment to be impaired. God's word has something to say about this, but we need to lift our voices up today. We need to teach our children what the Bible has to say. You see, this must not be that I should say to my son or my daughter, hey, look, I don't want you to drink alcohol because that's going to hurt you. That's true, but I want to bring it to a higher level. And the highest level is this is what the Bible says about alcohol. You see, today, it's not just that, well, this is unhealthy for you. And it is unhealthy. And this is not just that this will bring destruction. And it will bring destruction. But this is that we bring it to the level to say, I want to obey God. I want to please God in my life. And God says alcohol is wrong. It is sin. Drinking alcohol brings judgment. Here, look at this verse. The Bible says in verse 29, who hath woe? The word woe there means judgment, condemnation. We could go on, and I will come back to this in just a moment, but look at what the Bible says. Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? You want sorrow in your life? Then drink alcohol. It goes on to say, who hath contentions? How many times has alcohol destroyed friendships and families because it brought strife and contention? Who hath babbling? The word babbling means complaining. It goes on to say, who hath wounds without cause? Hurt and harm, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. The Bible goes on to verse 32, it says, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I've heard stories of people that have kept venomous snakes in their home. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I think that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. And if you have a snake in your home, I'll see you at church, but I'm not coming to your house, all right? I hate snakes. I hate any kind. I know there's good kinds. I understand that. But God cursed them in the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what I think about them, all right? If I see a snake crawling on the road, man, I run over it, you know? My wife, she was expecting years ago. We were in Illinois, and we were going home one day expecting our first child. And I came on the road where our church was, and there was a snake crawling across of it. And you say, what'd you do? I said, I ran over it, you know? I looked in my rearview mirror, it was still going, so I put it in reverse and backed up over it again. And then by this time, it had coiled up and was ready to strike my car. And I said, buddy, it's me or you. And I positioned where I could get two tires over at the same time, you know. And that thing exploded everywhere, you know. Snake guts all over the car. It was great, you know. And life was good that day. But I'm going to tell you something. People that have venomous snakes in their home, it's not if they will get bit one day. They will be bit one day. They get so accustomed to it. Stories have been told about people keeping snakes in their home, and one day it gets out and they get bit. Can I tell you something? Alcohol, it's not will it bite you, it's when it will bite you. It will bring destruction. You say, well, Pastor, I can handle it. It is deceiving you even thinking that you can handle it. It will bring destruction upon your life. Take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 2. Now, it's in the Bible. I want you to know that, all right? If you go to the book of Matthew and turn back a little bit in the Old Testament, you'll come to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter number 2. Time magazine said that half of all murders are alcohol related. Do you know that drunk drivers cause a death every 24 minutes in America? 85% of children in children's homes are there due to alcohol in the family. 7 out of 10 child abuse cases involve alcohol. So I can give you all the statistics this morning, and I can show you this. I can show you the Americans that will die this year because of alcohol, but you don't hear about it in society, do you not? It's not talked about. Do you know that this week 400 Americans, as I told you, will die because of alcohol-related issues? Do you know that's about as many people as would fly on a 747 Boeing jet? Can you imagine every week in America, if a jet went down with 400 people in it, do you think we'd be concerned? Do you think something would be done? I think so. Do you think that the aviation system would make some changes? Absolutely. But today, in America, it's not talked about. And the beer commercials run, and all of the advertisement is done about this man or woman, that everything is wonderful, life is great, life is good, but they do not show you the end result. I wish we'd have some commercials running about the car accident where it kills a family. Maybe about the baby caskets where little babies have died because of a drunk man. They don't want to show you that because they are deceiving you about the destruction of alcohol. What else does God have to say? Habakkuk chapter number 2, we come to verse number 15. The Bible says this. Notice this. There is a judgment here. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood and for the violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusted therein to make dumb idols? The Bible goes on to say, notice this, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God tells us back there in verse number 15 that there is a judgment associated. Now, I want you to understand this. There is a definite judgment by God upon anyone who sells alcohol, on anyone who encourages someone else to drink alcohol, on anyone who uses alcohol for his or her own use. There is a judgment from Almighty God. You say, well, hey, it's acceptable in our society. Brethren, it is not acceptable in God's word. Now, look, I know that we may say this morning that there are people trapped into this habit of drinking alcohol. I understand that. There might be good men and women that are people that truly are trying to be good people, but they are trapped with this condition in their life. But I want you to know the truth of God's word. It brings destruction, but it brings the judgment from Almighty God. You see, God has much to say. Brethren, may God teach us what the word of God has to say. On December the 24th, Christmas Eve, 1965, in Phoenix, Arizona, a drunken man driving a pickup truck sped through two red lights at 80 miles an hour. Seconds later, he veered across the center line and smashed head-on into a station wagon. You say, well, what's the significance? In that station wagon were a mother and a father and two teenage children. They were on their way to pick up their son who had survived the Vietnam War. The son had spent years in Vietnam fighting for America. And he had gone through the terrible, obviously, battles of war. And he had survived. But on his way to meet his mom and dad, they are killed in a car accident by a drunken driver. You see, we think war is bad, and it is. But brethren, there is a greater war going on today, and it has to deal with alcohol. We see the deception. We see the destruction. But number three, I want you to notice this in closing. We see the divine authority on alcohol. I could bring in a doctor here and let the doctor talk to you about all the bad effects about alcohol. But even after all of that, I want you to know we have a divine authority on the Word of God. God's Word is not silent on this issue. I've showed you in the book of Proverbs. I've showed you in the book of Habakkuk. We have looked. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God uses a comparison there. As a man is controlled by alcohol, he becomes a totally different person. He wastes his life. He destroys himself. But a man that is filled with the Spirit of God becomes a totally different person as well. His life now has purpose. His life now is making a difference. His life now is influencing the lives of other people. Brethren, God gives us the divine authority in His Word. You know, it's amazing to me that we live in a day and time and where every man seems to be doing that which is right in his own eyes. Yesterday we were out soul winning, and I had the privilege to knock on the door of a man, and the man came to the door. He was very kind and very friendly. In fact, usually you don't get invited into someone's home today. That just doesn't happen a lot. But the man invited me, and I had my son and another boy from the church. They were with me that day, and we came into the home, and we began to talk to him. And realized the man was a veteran. We talked about that a little bit. He was a Marine. And I began to talk to him about church and talk to him about the Word of God and talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man's unsaved, doesn't know the Lord as his Savior. But he's a good moral man in many ways, very kind, very friendly. And I said, sir, would you mind if I came back and spent some time and be able to sit down and talk to you a little bit more? He said, absolutely. He said, I would love that. And then the man said to me, he said, hey, he said, I think it's okay just to drink a little bit. I was kind of surprised he even brought that up. And he said, when you come, let's me and you just sit down here in the kitchen and you and I can drink together here and you'll just enjoy the time together. I said to him, I said, well, sir, I said, I appreciate that. I said, but sir, I'm a Christian. I don't drink. And I said, but I would love to come and spend the time with you and take God's Word with you. You know, as I left that house, of course, I've been praying for that man to come to know the Lord, and I'll have the opportunity to go back and talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ more in depth. But I thought to myself, that, I believe, is the very attitude of most Americans today. It's just the ideal that, hey, it's okay as long as you don't hurt anybody. It's okay as long as you don't get in the car and drive and kill someone. It's okay as long as you teach your children that they have to do this in moderation. But brethren, can I tell you something? We live in a society where, as the Bible says, Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. God says, do not be wise in what you think is appropriate. Don't be wise in what others tell you to think. Fear the Lord. And if we are going to fear God today, we have to agree with what the Bible tells us about alcohol. The Bible tells us also from Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The Bible goes on to say that in Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now look here. I pray in this church, and I pray that all of us know this truth of God's Word. This may be a little different for me to preach on a Sunday morning, but I had to obey the Lord. And I want you to know the truth of God's Word. But let's bring it where we all can understand it. Brethren, we need to bring our lives, we need to bring all of our issues, we need to bring all of our decisions to what the Bible teaches us on that subject. Do you know that God's Word has the principle about every matter in life? Now, I know God may not specifically talk about drugs in God's Word, but the principle is right there. God's Word may not specifically talk about something. And by the way, God's Word may not talk about television. There are certain things that are okay to watch on television and certain things that are not appropriate to watch. But God's Word gives us the principle that we will set no wicked thing before our eyes. You see, brethren, we must come and obey the standard of God's Word. We have the divine authority on God. Brethren, people today tend to believe what they want to believe. In fact, believing something does not make it right. It may be sincere, but it is not right. We need to know what the Bible teaches us. You see, right is determined not by what man thinks, but right should be determined by what the Word of God teaches us on any subject. Parents, can I encourage you this? We ought to teach our children. Not that, hey, I don't do that, so you shouldn't do that. That's not going to be good enough one day. We've got to teach them this is what the Bible teaches us. And God never changes, and this will never change in any society in which we live in because the Word of God stays the same. I believe that there are sincere people today, but I'm afraid that sincere people want to do what is right in their own eyes. But we must do what is right in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. You see, you can justify just about anything today. You can take God's word and twist it and make it say what you want it to say today. But this is the truth of God's word. This is what the Bible teaches us on the subject of alcohol. Now, you say, Pastor, how do you give an invitation like this? Well, I want you to know this. This morning, I believe that every one of us know as someone that is being affected by alcohol. You know of a family. You know of a coworker who is an alcoholic. You know something? We should never look on them in condemnation, but we should look on them with love, knowing that Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver them. Jesus Christ is the answer. Mel Trotter, years ago, was a son of a saloon worker. Mel Trotter grew up drinking alcohol literally from an early age. He got married. He tried to abstain from alcohol for a certain amount of time. In fact, after he got married and they were getting ready to have their first child, Mel Trotter and his wife getting ready to have their first child, they moved about 11 miles outside of the city limits so that he could be away from the beer joint. Well, as soon as the baby was born, because Mel Trotter did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior, he walked 11 miles and went to the beer joint and became an alcoholic as he had been before. His life, he tried to reform himself. And by the way, we don't need just behavior modification today. We need a gospel change in a person's life. There are people here, seated here, that I've asked you your salvation testimony. And some of you told me that when you got saved, God took away that desire to drink anymore. God gave you victory over that. You know, in fact, the Lord Jesus even said, you know, if a man will come to him, he said, you will never thirst again. Now, he was not referring to alcohol at that point, but can I tell you this? He was referring to this, that there is satisfaction only in Jesus Christ. And he truly satisfies. He gives us victory. He gives us joy. He gives us triumph in life. And brethren, today, we ought to be praying for those that are alcoholics. If this habit is in our life, we ought to understand what God's Word teaches, and we ought to conform to the standard of God's Word, because I want to know what the Bible teaches us on the subject of alcohol. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.